Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. We have a wonderful crowd, and we are going to be continuing what we began last week, a series of lessons that we have entitled, You Shall Be My Witnesses. And we will go through just a short recap. I was kind of late getting the last Sunday evening's lesson, the sermon, out this week, and so if you didn't have time to listen to last week's, I'll start re-preaching it now. I'm kidding, I wouldn't do that to you. You don't really need that last lesson. They should be standalone lessons, but I would encourage you to go back and look at the lesson from last week if you didn't get a chance to get it, because it will obviously pertain to the lesson, but you don't need to have heard last week's to understand this week's. So far we have looked at two lessons. The first, looking at what a true witness is, and that was the lesson that was entitled, You Shall Be My Witnesses. What is a true witness? Well, a true witness, we found out, is somebody who tells what they know. So we know that God has worked in our own lives. Are we telling other people? And again, I'm not talking about telling people about how God worked in the lives of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. I'm not talking about how God worked in the lives of the New Testament Christians that wrote down, you know, these words so that we could have them to live our lives and guide our lives by, that were directed by the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about your life. How has God worked in your life, and are you telling others about that? We tell them about who we know if we're going to be a true witness. Who you know is Jesus. And so it's not about our story. Witnessing is not about what our story is and how it relates to us. And it's a lot about us and a little bit about Jesus. No, the story is about Jesus. And so we should tell people who we know. And then last week we looked at a good witness, a true witness, is one who tells all they know. Somebody who tells everyone about Jesus. We looked at Stephen being this witness through persecution. And we'll talk today about probably two of the greatest witnesses in all of Scripture. Now, beginning, Lord willing, beginning next week, we'll start four that maybe are a little unorthodox. All of the witnesses we've looked at so far are pretty straightforward. These are men that were preachers and teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so beginning next week, we'll look at some men and women that were able to witness in maybe a little bit of a different way. And so I hope that you'll stay tuned and look forward to those next week. But today, we're going to talk about Peter, and tonight, we will talk about Paul. If you have your Bibles open into Acts chapter 10, I encourage you to keep it there, because we're going to be going back and forth to Acts chapter 10 throughout the lesson this morning as our context. Just a little bit of a background about Cornelius and what the situation is in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius had many good qualities, as we can look at in Acts chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort. So here's a man who's got, you know, a lot of clout. He has a lot of authority. But it says also in verse 2, he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his house. He gave alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So there's a lot of good qualities here that we can look at and say, you know what, Cornelius is a good man. However, at this moment in his life, Cornelius is still lost and he's still seeking how he can do better. He's still looking for ways to expand on his devotion to God. And God is going to allow him opportunity to do that through Peter. So he's told in these verses, in verses 3 through 8, to send for a man named Peter, and he does. And so we can talk, and we will in just a moment talk a little bit, we could talk about Cornelius as a witness. We'll hold that till later in the lesson. But understand that this is what a witness does. When we're told what to do by God, we go out and do it. Now, again, the message is not going to come in the same way it did to Cornelius. But God, I don't know if you've noticed, but almost every time I read God's Word, something else pops out. You know, something new, something that I maybe didn't understand that now I understand, or something that comes together. And so God speaks to us through His Word. When we find those things, do we change immediately the way that Cornelius did? So I want to move to the story or the account of Peter from Acts chapter 10. Let's begin where we left off in the scripture reading and begin in verse 9 and read through verse 18, because God is going to prepare Peter for more witnessing. Starting in verse 9, on the next day, as they were on their way approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry, and he was desiring to eat. But that while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. So here we see this account of Peter, and as Cornelius has sent for him, what Peter is doing in that moment. Now here's a man who is on his rooftop, he's praying, and he realizes that he's hungry, and so preparations start being made for food, and he falls into this trance. And there's this sheet that comes down with all of these animals, apparently unclean animals, on it. And the voice tells him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, if you're hungry, right? This is a guy who's really hungry right now. If you're hungry and this is presented to you, what would you do? "Well, I'm hungry. This is being presented. Maybe I should get up and kill something and eat." But he said, even in his state of hunger, "I can't do that, Lord. I can't. I've never touched anything unholy or unclean and eaten it." And that's when God starts to prepare him to open doors for the Gentiles, which is where the title of the lesson comes from. He says, "What I have cleansed, don't call that unholy or unclean anymore." Now, he doesn't understand exactly what's going on in these verses, but understand that God is preparing him to do more. Because Peter was already a very successful witness for Christ, wasn't he? This same man who denied Jesus three times is now, in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, preaching and adding 3,000 souls, at least being a part of that, 3,000 souls to be saved on the day of Pentecost. Partially because of his witnessing to the men and women that were there. What about at the temple in Acts chapter 3? Where after that we're told 5,000. Now again, there's some discrepancies as to whether it's an additional 5,000 or if it's just an additional 2,000 of the three to make the total 5,000. Either way, does it really matter? That's a lot. I always tell people when I was in Barnesville, I believe it was Connie Adams that had a meeting one week, and it just so happened that on Friday night of the meeting, seven people came forward. Most I've ever seen in my life. To me, that's always been my 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. To witness that many people, several came forward, one including my uncle. Several came forward to repent of past sins, and several came forward to become children of God that night. And what a wonderful thing that was. And so I always had a special plan. I was a young person. I was not of age. I was not a Christian yet. But I was encouraged by that. It left an impression on me. And so Connie Adams had always had a really special place and still does in my heart because of that, because he was there that night. And so we can imagine the progress that Peter has made in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. But here God is saying, I need more from you. Don't stop now. We're just getting started. We're just getting the ball rolling. So don't stop now. I need something else for you. Why? John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The gospel is for everyone. God sent his Son to die for us so that all would have opportunity. And so we need to sometimes remove some self-imposed barriers when we're talking about spreading the gospel and opening doors into other places. In Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How often do we limit ourselves when we're teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ, when we're witnessing to other people? How often do we say, well, that person will never obey the gospel, and so I'm going to keep that witness. I'm going to keep that account of Jesus for someone else who I know maybe will be more likely to accept it. How many times do we, look at maybe socioeconomic status? How often do we look at race and say, well, they won't accept the gospel because of this? What God is doing here is trying to, through Peter, open the doors of the gospel to everyone. I've heard people, maybe not necessarily in churches of Christ, but I've heard people say things along the lines of, well, they're not really our kind of people here at our congregation. That they don't really fit in with our congregation. Shame on you if you've thought that. Shame on me if I've thought that. Because the gospel is for everyone. God's Son died for you just as well as they did for anyone else. The Jews thought that the Gentiles, in many cases, were dogs. Didn't think that they were good enough to be around them. And so a lot of times, even early on in Christianity, the Jews very much shied away from Gentiles being a part of their congregation. Why? Because God is going out of his way to make sure that those doors are open for them. So even though we may look at someone and say, well, maybe they're not like us. Maybe they don't think like us or act like us. Maybe they're not for us. Maybe we're uncomfortable having them here in our worship. Let's not be that way. Let's open those doors. Let's walk through those doors that God has opened. And I wonder how many times God has opened a door and we walk over and shut it. Kind of like mom and dad do sometimes, when the lights are on, you leave the lights on the house, but mom and dad have to go through and shut all the lights off in the house. I think sometimes we do that with God. God opens a door and we shut it. So I don't want to walk through that one. But we need to be willing to do that. We find God is opening this door for Peter and preparing him for more. Starting in verse 19, he begins to give him a reason, which he often does. God often gives us a reason for what he wants us to do. Sometimes, very, very rarely, he will tell us, you know what, you just need to trust me. You just need to do this. Even if you don't understand it, you just need to trust me. But most of the time, he'll give a reason for what he's doing. And I believe he begins to do that starting in verse 19. A little bit lengthier of a reading. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgiving, for I have sent them myself. So hang on for just a minute. Notice that he says, behold, three men are looking for you. Accompany them without misgivings. He doesn't know anything yet. God's going to explain it to him later, but he doesn't know anything right now. All he knows is that there's three men looking for him. Go. They're going to ask you to go with them. Just go without any misgivings. I want you to go that way. Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one who you are looking for. What is the reason which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day, he got up and went with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man holy or unclean. He's finally starting to get it, isn't he? That is why I came without even raising any objections when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. And he is staying in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you, and immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So here we have Peter starting to understand the reason why God has sent him here. Peter understands, I shouldn't be here. As a Jew, if my Jewish friends hear about this, oh, they're going to go nuts. Because I shouldn't be here as a Jew. I shouldn't be coming to your home and visiting you. I shouldn't even be around you. But here I am. Because God has shown me that he, not to call any man holy or unclean. That wasn't part of the vision, was it? The vision was the animals. Don't call anything, right, unholy or unclean that I have cleansed. Peter is starting to understand what God meant with that vision. These are not unholy or unclean people. These are people who are in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Cornelius tells him why he sent for him in the first place. And here's where we get to a witness within a witness. Verse 24. Notice it again. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. That's important. Are we doing that? Are we calling our relatives and close friends? Even if we are not the one, Cornelius is not about to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter is. But Cornelius said, you know what? The gospel is being preached. Let me get everybody that I know. Let me get my family. Let me get my close friends in here so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. He didn't exactly know that that's what was going to be taught, but that's what was going to be taught. And so just as God prepares, you know, our hearts to go, he also prepares hearts to receive what is being said. We just have to find ways to match those two things up. The people that are willing to go and to teach and to preach with the people that are willing to hear and receive the message of God. Well, how do we know that? We don't. And that's the whole point. We don't know what someone's heart is. We don't know whether their heart has been prepared to receive yet or not. But we do know our hearts should be prepared to go and to teach. Are we doing it? Let's not forget the reason that Peter is sent. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." That's what God wants for each and every one of us. He wants us to have salvation. He wanted Cornelius and his family and his close friends to have salvation in Jesus Christ. And so that's the reason that he was opening doors for Peter. To go into a place where Peter was, I'm sure, very uncomfortable. But God does that to us sometimes. He puts us in a place that may be very uncomfortable for us. And expects us to walk through those doors that he's opened. So, the last part of this is God's encouragement for Peter to do even more. Now, notice, starting in verse 34. "Opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly now understand that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism of John, which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God appointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins.' While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, 'Surely no one can refuse the waters for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?' And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he asked him to stay on for a few days." What's interesting to me is the hope that God gives to Peter in taking this message to the Gentiles. He's given him success, hasn't he? See, this happens to me with golf. I'm a terrible golfer. I'm not very good. There are several people in here that can attest to that. Tyler's shaking his head like, "Yeah, Tony, you're not very good." But what happens every time I go golfing? Why do you still continue to go? Why would you pay money to do something that you're terrible at? Here's what happens. It may be, I don't know, we're playing 18. It may be on hole 10, 11, 12, who knows, 6. One shot. There's that one shot that you either, you know, make this long putt or you have a drive that, you know, you've never had before. It just goes right down the middle, 300 yards and just couldn't be more happy. Or, you know, you're 150 yards out and you put one this close to the pin. And you have that one good shot. And every time I hit that one good shot, I'll say something along the lines of, "That's the one that'll get me to come back." Now, I've probably taken, if not 100, close to 100 shots throughout the day by the time I get done with 18 holes. But it's that one that gets me to come back. The other 99 apparently don't affect me all that much. This is probably close to the percentages that you're going to have when taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. It really is. It stinks. I wish it were higher. But these are probably close to the percentages. But here's the thing. You can't pick and choose. I have to hit all 100 shots to get that one. I don't know when it's going to come. Sometimes there's two. Sometimes you play really great and you have a really good day. Sometimes you don't hit any good shots, but it's the one that you hit the time before. You're like, you know what? That'll get me to come back. I'll do this again because of that success that I had. God offers Peter some success here to keep him coming back. And that's exactly what Peter does for the rest of his life. He keeps coming back, even though there's time after time where people say no. He comes back because of men like Cornelius and his family who said yes. Peter presents the gospel of Jesus Christ to Cornelius and his household. He gives them the very basic gospel message. And that's all they need. They need to know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, Cornelius and his family are converted, and God gives Peter the success that he needs to encourage him to go and do even more. And then they're able to spend some time together, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days to celebrate, to learn more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have no doubt that that's not written in there. I have no doubt that's one of the reasons why. Think about Peter in his life. He was always a risk taker. If you look at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28, Peter has said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command that I come to you on the water." If you remember when Jesus came to them walking on the water and they were afraid, they thought it was a ghost of some sort. But he said, don't be afraid, it's me. Peter was the first one, as he almost always was, to speak out and say, "If it is you, then command that I come onto the water." And Peter immediately got out of the boat. And he started walking on the water. And sometimes we rebuke him a lot because we say, he lost faith. He lost faith. He took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. And Jesus had to come in and save him. Where was everybody else? They were on the boat, right? Too afraid to even get out of the boat to walk toward Jesus. So let's give Peter a little bit of credit here. Yes, there were times when he was impulsive. However, there are times also when God needs us to be willing to act. But so oftentimes, and listen, if anybody is, it's me. I am an overthinker. My dad is an overthinker. There are times where my dad and I will miss out on opportunities because we're still looking to see if we can find a better one. Right? And so we'll miss out on buying something at a cheap price because we're still looking to see if we can find it even better than the good deal that we already know we have. I admit that very openly. I am an overthinker sometimes. But there are times when God just needs us to be willing to act. Not impulsively, not overstepping, but when He needs us to go, we go. In the 126th Psalm, in the verse 6, it says, "He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." We need to be spreading the gospel like this man. Like the seed sower that Jesus talks about. The man that went about sowing seed. He sowed it everywhere. Did some fall on ground that didn't produce anything? Yes. But did some fall on the good ground? Yes. You know, when I do funerals, I typically, especially if it's a member of the church, I try to find verses that really drive home who that person was. And for me, this was Marvin. Marvin was a man who just sowed everywhere he went. He was dropping scripture. He was dropping verses. He was dropping the gospel everywhere he went. And still to this day, I'm sure there's seeds sprouting in the hearts of people that heard that sower's message. Understand, that's what we're supposed to be. Notice he says, he who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed. It's hard sometimes because you don't know if that seed's going to produce or not, but you know you need to do the work. You know that you're going to care for it. You're going to try to cultivate it. You're going to try to help it grow as best you can. It's labor. It's toil. It's hard. But God says at some point, it's going to come with a shout of joy because there's going to be produce that comes from that work. Keep working. I know my mom always tells the story that her best friend, one of her best friends, when my mom accepted the gospel, the first person that she took it to, she said, we studied for maybe a couple of hours at best. And that person responded, well, that's pretty simple. I think I want to get baptized. And my mom thought, well, great. This is great. This is how the gospel is supposed to work. No, it doesn't work that way with everybody, she found out. Sometimes it takes a little bit more time. Sometimes it's a little stressful. Sometimes people are going to say no. But she remembered that story. Because it's the first person, really, that she took the gospel to after she had become a Christian. And I think it's kept her going all these years to continue to do more. What about us? Are we taking that gospel message to the world? If you're here and you're not a child of God, we can't really take the true message of the gospel unless we become a child of His, unless we show that we believe in that message. If you're here and you are a child of God, are you taking the message like you should? If not, why not? And how can we help? How can we help take that message? But again, understand that amongst your family and your friends, see, Peter probably couldn't have gone ahead and said, you know what, Cornelius, let me go to your family, let me go to your friends, and I'll tell them to come. They probably wouldn't have come for Peter, but they would come for Cornelius. And so Cornelius gathered them together to hear the gospel. Peter would have helped in any way that he could have. But it was going to be up to Cornelius to take that message to his family. And he did. What about us? If we're here in children of God and maybe not doing what we're supposed to be doing, we have time and opportunity to make that right with our God this very morning. God is a forgiving God. He is willing to forgive us. He is ready to forgive us. We as His children are ready to forgive you too and willing to forgive you as well because we ourselves fall short. If you're here and subject to the gospel message in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.